Well, have you ever watched someone doing something and think you could do it better? Maybe it's assembling a new appliance that you just bought. You get impatient with them and want to take over, only to make a mess of things yourself and realize they had the right approach all along. Or maybe you think you know better than your coach who's telling you to hold up at third base, so you ignore him and run home, only to get thrown out. In Genesis 16, we will see Sarai, impatient with the Lord's plan, recruiting Abram to take things into their own hands, and we'll see the mess of that, and yet God's mercy. So we're going to read Genesis chapter 16, and I invite you, if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's word here from Genesis 16, the whole chapter. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. It was a common practice, and even culturally encouraged in those days, for a man to take another woman for the provision of children if his wife was barren. In fact, there were prenuptial agreements made along those lines. A barren wife would provide a maid as a surrogate for children that would legally belong to her. The prenuptial agreements also legally addressed conflicts that might ensue from such an arrangement. Conflicts typically arise from polygamy in the Bible, by the way. The biblical ideal is monogamy, as set forth in Genesis 2, affirmed by Jesus in Matthew 19, and expressed by Paul in Ephesians 5. And even though there was an allowance for polygamy in the Old Testament, it is often there portrayed in a bad light by all the conflict related to it. Let's take a look here at verses 1 through 6. We read that Sarai, who was barren and 75 years old, decides that she wants Abram to take her female Egyptian servant Hagar and have children by Hagar for her. Reminiscent of how Abram took things into his own hands during the famine back in chapter 12, and in a scene similar to the fall when Eve took and gave the forbidden fruit to Adam, similar to that, Sarai here urges Abram to take another woman to produce offspring rather than keep waiting on the Lord. Mm-hmm. And in a failure of leadership, Abram complies with her plan that's out of sync with her faith in God's promise. He takes Hagar as a wife, a lesser wife. Note, she's still Sarah is still referred to as her mistress. So Hagar is a wife, but a lesser wife. As concubines were in those days, concubine would be taken as a wife without a dowry and had a lesser status. Abram complies with her plan that's out of sync with their faith in God's promise. He takes Hagar as a lesser wife, and they conceive a child. Sarai's decision was one of impatience and desperation rather than of her faith in God's promise. She had let the difficult and prolonged nature of her barrenness get to her, and she put her faith on the back burner, so to speak, and took matters into her own hands as she thought was best. Not to excuse her bad choice, but to feel something of the pressure she must have felt, consider this, that she had been in Canaan for 10 years already, having come there with the promise to her husband of offspring, and still no offspring to show for it. She was now 75 years old, in a society in which childlessness was considered a matter of shame, embarrassment, and failure. So she had been bearing up under that kind of pressure for a great while before she took her focus off the promise and took things into her own hands, as we just read in Genesis 16. You see, there can be great pressure in life to become impatient with the Lord and take matters into our own hands. Are you growing impatient with the Lord about something in your life this morning? It's not for nothing that the Bible over and over calls us to perseverance, endurance, long-suffering, and patience. As Galatians 5:22 tells us, patience is part of the fruit of the Spirit. What keeps us enduring with patience in very difficult and prolonged times? Well, faith in the promises of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Faith calls us to long-suffering, endurance, delayed gratification, and self-denial, while holding God's great and wonderful promises before us. There was a study I heard about a while ago where they took children and put them in a room one at a time, and they put a marshmallow on a table before them, and they told the child, we're going to come back in a while. They didn't tell them how long. And if this marshmallow is still here, if you haven't eaten it, we're going to give you another marshmallow, so you'll get two. And so some children ate the first marshmallow and came back in and didn't. They came back in, they didn't get another. Other children held out and got the two marshmallows. And one of the things they found is, as they sort of tracked these children on through, those who had the patience and the self-discipline to delay gratification and wait for the two marshmallows tended to do better in school and jobs, things that were helped by the virtue of patience and self-denial. Patience is an extremely important quality in the Christian life, and one of the ways it's nurtured is through prayer. It's noteworthy in this story that we just read in Genesis 16, what happened there, it's noteworthy that we don't read of Sarai and Abram calling on the Lord in prayer before making their Hagar decision. Prayer would have helped. Prayer contributes to the strengthening of faith and patience. Prayer, as Calvin put it, is the chief exercise of faith. Prayer expresses and strengthens faith in God, His goodness, His promises, His power, His wisdom, His kindness, and thus it strengthens patience. This is a means of God's grace to us, prayer. Our prayer life is a kind of measure of our spiritual maturity, and clearly Abram and Sarai still had a ways to go, as we all do. As a friend of mine would put it, prayer should be our first response, not our last resort. Prayer should be our first response, not our last resort. Are we navigating our lives with prayer, or are we only shooting up flares of distress in prayer? Is prayer our first response, not merely the last thing that we do when all else has failed? Let's consider this morning whether there are any areas in our thinking or living that are out of sync with our faith in the Lord. We've just seen in Abram and Sarai's life how they were the decisions that they made out of sync with their faith in the Lord. What about us this morning? For example, are there matters of compromise or cheating that we're engaged in instead of living according to faith in those matters? Ian Duguid brings to our attention here things such as who we date, integrity in school or job performance. It could be many things. But maybe you've been waiting for a spouse or a boyfriend or a girlfriend for a long time, and in desperation, you've decided to compromise on matters of faith or character, settling for someone you shouldn't. Maybe you've been waiting, maybe you've been wanting a certain outcome in something. And maybe it's been a long time and you've grown frustrated and impatient, and you've decided to proceed unethically in that endeavor. Maybe you've decided to cheat in school or at work because you've grown impatient with the long road of integrity. Maybe you've grown bitter at God in your attitude because the wait has been so long in something you're suffering. If any of this describes you, I encourage you to refocus on God and His sure promises this morning. To repent before the Lord of your sinful thoughts or actions and decide to take up your cross and follow Jesus on the path of integrity, no matter how long and difficult it is. God's promises are sure and good, and His timing is perfect, and we can trust Him. We can trust Him in those times of difficulty as well as in those times of ease. They may be hidden for a while, but cheating and compromise are not without consequences, are they? I know of a situation years ago in which a large concrete company was contracted for a large pour for a number of houses. The weather was not good for the pour, but even though they were directly warned about that, for reasons of expediency and profit, they went ahead and poured in bad weather. Months later, it was determined that the integrity of the concrete had been compromised and had to be replaced. It was such a large job that the company ended up going bankrupt in the fallout. And there were consequences and fallout that came from Sarai and Abram's bad decision, and the mess was compounded by further drama and mistreatments. In her pregnancy, Hagar became contemptuous of Sarai. Sarai blamed Abram without owning her own responsibility. Abram allowed Sarai to deal harshly with Hagar such that she fled. Strife, jealousy, conflict, sin. Does this describe a situation or a relationship that you are in this morning, whether you've been a guilty party to it or just caught up in it somehow? And is there hope for such a situation? Well, I want to turn to verses 7 to 16 and see the Lord's mercy in spite of their mess. The Lord's plan wasn't thwarted. His promises weren't in jeopardy. He's far bigger than that. And to quote the song, "Though our sins are many, His mercy is more." There's grace and hope in the Lord. And we see this focused mainly in verses 7 through 16 on Hagar and Ishmael. Hagar fled from the affliction of Sarai back toward her native land, Egypt. Shur was in that direction. It was south of Hebron. Now, assuming Abram was still settled in Hebron, Hagar fled about 70 miles before ending up at a well in the wilderness where she is met by the angel of the Lord. Opinion is divided on this, but I'm of the view that the angel of the Lord here is a pre-incarnate temporary manifestation of Jesus, the Son of God, who though a distinct person from the Father, is very God of very God. Thus, Hagar could rightly say in verse 13 of the angel of the Lord who spoke to her that she had seen the Lord, the God of seeing, El Roy, the God of seeing. Now, it's interesting how the Lord mercifully meets troubled women at wells, isn't it? The Lord takes an interest in a lowly concubine servant girl, meets her in her trouble after days of fleeing through the wilderness, and tells her to return and that she will bear a son and call his name Ishmael, which means God hears. Ishmael means God hears. Because the Lord has listened to her affliction. The Lord has heard her affliction. This son would be a wild donkey of a man of strife, which sure enough, this description fits Ishmael and his descendants, a nomadic people who lived to the east of Israel. And mercifully, the Lord intervenes in Hagar's life for her good. So he gives her a son, sends her back, and the son is described as the wild donkey at odds with his kinsmen. She would have a son to take care of her. Mercifully, the Lord intervenes in Hagar's life at the well for her good. Now, it might not seem like that, and maybe it didn't to Hagar at first, since the Lord tells her to return to Sarai, who had been afflicting her. But Hagar's prospects in returning to Egypt, which was the direction she was headed, as an alone and pregnant runaway concubine servant, would not have been very good in those days, neither for her nor her son. So the Lord sends her back to Abram and Sarai, but now with a story of having met the Lord and received his care for her and her son. And her son, though he wouldn't be the son of promise, would be blessed by the Lord. So upon returning to Sarai and Abram now, having met the Lord at the well, her value would have been validated in Abram and Sarai's eyes as having been one that the Lord cared for in this way. Would have confirmed to them her value. And Sarai's jealousy that Ishmael might become the son of, or might be the son of promise, would have been assuaged. And Hagar would get the provision and protection of Abram and an upbringing for her son, Ishmael, within his dad's household. You see, Ishmael wasn't old enough to care for his mom yet, so she would still get the provision and protection of Abram, and also her son's dad would be there in his life, and he would be raised in his household. So the Lord sent her back to Abram and Sarai for Hagar's good. The Lord Almighty heard and saw a lowly, desperate, troubled concubine servant girl who was fleeing a situation of affliction, and he had compassion and took an interest in her and looked after her. The Lord Almighty, the creator of the universe, had interest and compassion on Hagar, this lowly, troubled concubine servant girl in the wilderness at a well, fleeing a situation of affliction. Do you feel unseen or unheard or unimportant this morning? Are you troubled? Maybe many have ignored you and have not cared for you. Maybe you've been suffering affliction. Maybe you feel alone. But know that the Lord sees, hears, and cares. Hagar called the Lord El Roy, or God of Seeing, because the Lord saw her and looked after her. He not only saw her, he saw to her. He cared for her. And the well was called Bir Lahai Roy, or Well of the Living One Who Sees. And as we've already seen, Ishmael was given his name because the Lord heard her affliction. So the Lord heard and saw to Hagar. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He said that he came to seek and save the lost. And he said near another well at a later time that whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Are you weary, thirsty, and lost this morning? Will you turn to the Lord who sees you? Will you relate to him like Hagar did, taking him at his word? Hagar took the Lord, the God of Abram, at his word, and filled with wonder and gratitude, she changed her life course and went where the Lord told her to go. Let me mention that we as Christians can imitate the Lord in our seeing, hearing, and helping of those around us, like the Lord did for Hagar. To look at and listen to and assist another human being with the love of Christ is a wonderful ministry that reflects the Lord's compassion and care. There is something in that compassionate look or interested audience or helping hand that communicates love and care and value. I heard about a study that was done which found that those who saw or looked at others in the eye with a greeting were more happy. It makes sense. Are we seeing those around us like the Lord saw Hagar? Let me close by mentioning how encouraging it is for us believers in Christ to consider that the messy valley of chapter 16, this mess that Sarai and Abram created and Hagar contributed to, that the messy valley of chapter 16 follows the mountaintop of chapter 15 that we've looked at the last couple of weeks. And it follows chapter 15 without demolishing chapter 15. Abram's failure in chapter 16 didn't wipe away the sure promises of blessing in chapter 15 that had been given unconditionally and irrevocably. It's as if to say that the promise of salvation really is one of grace, by God's atonement and righteousness, not our own. And this is ours by faith in Christ, itself a gift within the promise. In Galatians 4, Paul sets Ishmael and Isaac in allegorical contrast, with Ishmael representing law, works of the flesh, and slavery, and Isaac representing promise, faith, and freedom. And Paul argues that through faith in Christ, we are children of the promise, eternally free and inheritors through God. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, let us keep that in mind, whatever chapter we're in our lives, in Genesis or in our lives, as we continue in faith. God has made us inheritors of the promise by grace through faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who takes an interest in those in trouble and in need, who sees, who hears, who cares. So good to belong to the Savior. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for how you do see and hear and care for us, and how you sent your Son to care for us, to see and hear and save us. We thank you for him, the fulfillment of your promise to Abram of a seed, an offspring to come, the final and ultimate fulfillment of that in Jesus, our Savior. Thank you for sending him and for sending your Spirit into our lives. Lord, we thank you that your mercy is greater than our messes, and pray that you would, by your grace, by your Spirit, strengthen us to live lives that are compatible with our faith, take steps of compatibility with our faith, trusting in you and your promises, and that we would, by your grace, through means such as prayer, seek you, walk before your face, and follow the path set before us as we take up our cross and follow Jesus, no matter how difficult it is, knowing that you see, you care, you hear, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.